Just a couple things that I want to mention to you before we get into our study in the book of Revelation. Continue to pray for Christians around the world. This has been an extremely trying last year, and right now it's even more difficult for many Christians. There is a great spiritual battle going on in our world right now. At the heart of it are the souls of men. It's interesting, in the last year, the church was deemed non-essential by not only our government, governments around the world. In Canada, there were pastors that were jailed for simply wanting to hold services. Right now, as I mentioned in the prayer, pray for the Christians in Afghanistan. There's one city where it's mainly Christians. I heard that the Taliban were planning to attack it and kill them all. Last week, there were 116 pastors and missionaries that were rounded up by the Taliban, and they started executing them. Their crime? Loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now in India, our church just sent $5,000 through Christian Dynamics to India to help Christians in India, because they're having a real hard time with food in India right now because of all this that's going on with the COVID things around the world. And there's just a real lack of getting food out. And the call was put out about a month ago or so, and so we sent some money this last week. So please pray for the Christians there as well. Pray for the Christians in our own country, that they won't be driven by fear. We had brought a message about 3 weeks ago dealing with the way that Satan keeps people bound is through fear. And if you look at what's happening around the world right now, one of the greatest things they want to do is cause people to be bound by fear. To fear a virus, to fear a bug, to fear this, to fear that. And I just want to warn you, what's coming ahead, they're going to try and do they. My daughter always said, "Dad, who is they?" Now she understands who they are. People that want to control this world, people that want to control your life and my life, people that have no love for God, that actually hate Him. There's no doubt in my mind they're going to come with a second lockdown, a second whole deal of trying to keep people in fear. And I just want to tell you, we are not motivated or driven by fear. I want us to look at chapter 15. We're taking verses 16 and chapter 16 and 15. We flipped them. And last week we looked at chapter 16, which happens after chapter 15. But I got ahead of myself last week. That's okay, because what I want to look at today is the events in heaven and the victory that's ours in Christ. We do not have to fear. Let's read chapter 7. This is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation, but it's got great significance. This chapter is only 8 verses long, but it gives us a glimpse into heaven of chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. Gives us a glimpse of heaven and the events that are going to be going on there right before God's wrath is poured out on the earth. God's wrath is being poured out on the earth for two reasons. One, the absolute wickedness of Satan and his whole kingdom that he's trying to establish, in total rebellion against God, where he desires to destroy everything that God holds precious. And the second thing, the reason the wrath is being poured out, is just about the whole world is going to be lining up to get His mark, to follow in step with Him, and to rebel against God and shake their fists against the One who's given us life itself. But as all this wickedness is going on, we're at the midpoint of the events that are occurring. It's the midpoint of the last week of Daniel, the last 7 years of the world as we know it. And the midpoint of it's what referred to as the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years are referred to as Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation. And that is when God's wrath is poured out on the earth. And part of the reason that God is doing that is to draw Israel back to Himself. It's very interesting right now, the things that are happening in the world with Israel. I don't know if you've looked. Do you know that Israel is one of the most vaccinated countries in the world? That Benjamin Netanyahu, prior to all of the vaccines happening, went to Pfizer and made a deal with Pfizer. They would use no other vaccine but theirs. And he would guarantee that their whole population, or as much as he could get, would be vaccinated, and no one else would get to vaccinate anybody using their product. As of to date, Israel has somewhere between 80 to 90% of their population over the age of teenagers vaccinated. Very interesting things happening in Israel. They got the highest. Well, it's probably the second or third highest vaccination rate in the world. Gibraltar's got the highest. They have 100% of their population. Every nation that's got a high percentage vaccinated are currently incurring the highest COVID rate of reinfection. And it's people who've been vaccinated. There's people in Israel that are against what Benjamin Netanyahu did, and they're saying, because in Israel you couldn't go to the grocery store unless you had a vax card. They gave you a little card that said you'd been vaccinated, then you could go to the grocery store, then you could go to the ball game, then you could go to a movie, go to the theater, go to watch a concert. But if you didn't have that card, you couldn't go outside your home. People rose up and said, this sounds like Nazi Germany. This sounds like what happened to us in Germany. We had to have our little star or we couldn't go anywhere. We had to have our papers or we couldn't do anything. And right now, Israel is the petri dish of the world to see what's going to happen with these vaccinations. One of the things that's happening over there is you're seeing people who've been vaccinated, especially with the Pfizer vaccine, having blood clot problems which lead to heart attacks and strokes. We need to pray. But I want you to understand that while all this is going on the earth, and I mentioned, I think, last Sunday in my message that my niece was talking to someone that she knows who's an Israeli, and she asked him, you must be terrified about living in Israel. And he said, well, it's difficult, but we're looking for the man. We're looking for a man to deliver us. My niece said she just got chills all over and her jaw just about dropped. Because the Bible says that that's what Israel is going to be looking for in the last days, is a man to deliver them. The only problem is Satan's going to bring his man first. And Israel is going to think that he's got the solutions, that he's got the answers. And for the first 3.5 years of this last 7 year period of history that we've been looking at, it's going to appear that his answers are right because peace is going to come. Right now, there's more strife in the Middle East than there's ever been. Afghanistan is not that far from Iraq, it borders on Iran. Right now, you've got one of the biggest messes that's ever been happening in the Middle East going on in Afghanistan. You've got the president of Turkey that is uniting with Russia, who is in Syria, which borders Israel. And they're both talking to Iran, which is supposed to have nuclear weapons within a month or two, according to some people. Is the cauldron being churned? I'd say yes. In the United States right now, we were the biggest friend of Israel. Our current administration hates Israel. And they're doing everything in their power. Oh, they give lip service to Israel, but they're doing everything in their power to make life absolutely horrible for Israel. That's a picture of the current events, and how do we look at that? Well, one thing, we have to realize there's things going on in heaven and making preparation. When the Great Tribulation starts, when the last 7 years start, guess what? God isn't fooled by this. He knew it's coming. When the last 3.5 years get where men absolutely hate God and want to destroy everything and they're really coming after Israel, some things are beginning to occur in heaven that we're going to look at this morning. Let's read about it. And I saw another sign in heaven. Now, a sign here is a great wonder. It's an event that is unspeakable. And it says here, a great and marvelous. 7 angels having 7 last plagues, which we looked at last week. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with the fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the glass sea, having harps of God. And they sing the songs of Moses, the song that we just read a little earlier, Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your Word this morning. Lord, You're in control. Man, things are out of control in this world. But Lord, You're in control. Lord, You're worthy of our praise. And the songs that we sang this morning, may they come from the depth of our soul, and may we truly say, Thou art worthy, because You are. Lord, speak to us through Your Word this morning and help us to understand that you're going to deal with the unrighteousness, you're going to deal with the wickedness, you're going to deal with the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the murder, the hatred. And you're going to judge those who refuse to repent and turn to you. But you desire that no man would experience your judgment, but rather that all men might be saved through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, many men, many women, many children would rather walk in rebellion against you than experience the joy of peace and forgiveness of their sins. Lord, as we look at your word, may we understand that we are a people of hope, not fear. And may we walk with courage and not be defeated. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, the scene in heaven, as I mentioned before, things are going on in heaven right now. If God would allow us to have our eyes opened, there's a spiritual realm that's around us at all times. We've talked about the fact that the angels are real. Fallen angels are real. Demons are real. Satan is real. And praise God, Jesus Christ is real. Our God, our Lord, and our Savior. If we could see what's happening in the spiritual realms right now, we'd be amazed. I mentioned in one of my messages a while ago that a little over a year ago, there are covens of witches all over this country. They begin to pray that Satan would be able to take over America. The sad thing is, you look at many churches today and you come to prayer time and there's only a handful of people there. But we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They serve somebody that's already been defeated. We need to change our focus and change our vision and understand the victory is ours. We began the service with the scripture, the psalm or the song of Moses. And that song ended about, then it gave a little commentary towards the end of that chapter that we read. And then at the end it closed with Miriam and the women and their timbrels singing the same song. The song of victory. They who were certain they were defeated. They who were certain they had no hope. They who were watching Pharaoh and his army cascade down this tunnel through the Red Sea, chasing them in their chariots with their swords drawn. But God had a plan. He'd had enough of Pharaoh. He'd given Pharaoh's chances. Is our God merciful? Is our God gracious? He gave Pharaoh 10 opportunities to repent. And if you study what happened in the book of Exodus, when Moses came in and confronted Pharaoh and said he needed to let the Israelites go, that God was calling his people to go, and they needed to go out to be able to sacrifice to their Lord. On 10 different occasions, God caused a plague to come against the people. Last week, we looked at the 7 plagues, the 7 bold judgments of the wrath of God. Some of them are the same judgments that came on Egypt. I want you to understand, the Lord showed Pharaoh that he is the true and the living God when he brought those plagues. Because if you go back into and study the Egyptian religions and study what the gods that they worship, every one of those plagues was tied to one of their gods. And yet they couldn't call on their gods to deliver them from the plague. It just got worse until Pharaoh would say, "I relent, I'll let your people go." And then Moses would pray and the Lord would lift the plague. 10 times that happened. But the amazing thing, if you read the account of Pharaoh, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's kind of like what you see when Paul is standing before Agrippa, who at that time was a grandson of Herod the Great. He was in charge of a portion of Palestine, and he had the authority of Israel at that time. And he had the authority to set men free or send them on to Rome. And so Paul was appearing to him, because Paul had asked to go to Rome, and so he appeared before Agrippa. Agrippa knew the Scriptures, knew the Old Testament. Why? Because he was ruling the Jews, so he had to put on this pretense of knowledge of their law and their Scriptures. Paul shares with him who Jesus is. And he shares from the Scripture showing that Jesus is the Messiah. And there's the saddest words that you'll ever read at the end of that discourse. Agrippa turns to Paul and says, "Almost this day you have persuaded me. Almost this day." He made a choice. He hardened his heart. Pharaoh made a choice. He hardened his heart. And finally God gave him his choice. God hardened his heart. I want you to understand, as we look at the Scripture and look at what the events are that are going in heaven and this great spiritual battle that's going on right now on our earth and what's leading up to these last events in history. It says some interesting things. There were people who weren't defeated. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." You see, there comes a time where God says, enough's enough. Like He did with Pharaoh, where Pharaoh hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart. And finally God says, enough's enough. You want your heart hardened? I'll harden your heart. You realize there's people in the world today, they hate God so much. That's why they made churches non-essential. That's why they put pastors in jail in Canada. That's why they're out looking for missionaries and pastors in Afghanistan. They hate God. If you look at this whole nonsense with the COVID thing, it's really a means of controlling people and really separating people between those who won't walk in fear and those you can control by fear. Those who will trust in what God says and what He says in His Word and will believe Him, even when it appears the whole world is collapsing on them, But they know their God is bigger than this world. Verse 2 says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. In them that had gotten the victory over the beast." Isn't that interesting? Who's the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. The beast is the man who has been infilled with Satan's power. The beast is the one that's come to control and run the whole world. And I want to tell you, as Christians, you should understand what we're seeing with the whole thing with COVID and vaccinations and all that. It's trial runs. How do you control people and get them to do what you want? And how do you get them to say, "I'll take a mark so I can do what I want"? Israel, the petri dish. You have to have a card in order to be able to go to a concert. You have to have a card and do what we tell you to do to get the card. We don't care that you maybe have some physical disorder that may, if you take the vaccine and you read the warnings on the side of the vaccine that says this causes blood clots, and maybe you got a blood clotting disorder and you say, "I can't take it." Well, I'm sorry, then you can't have a card. Well, people listen. It's interesting. "And I saw, as it were," and it says, "them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. They stand on the sea of glass having harps," the harps of God. They are like the Israelites that stand singing, "The victory is ours because of the Lord, not because of us." And they gain victory. Why? Because they focused not on the fear that Satan threw at them, but they focused on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and walked according to His Word and His principles and the truth of His character. There's no doubt in my mind there were Christians that have been martyred for their faith in Afghanistan already. The Bible tells us they get a special reward in heaven. You know, sometimes we forget how temporary this world is. We think that it's eternal, but it's not. This is a time and a time of preparation for what is eternal. We've got a song in there and in the hymnal, and it says, "Some through the fire, some through the blood." And it's talking about our walk as a believer. And it says, I'm sorry, I got the words wrong, "Some through the fire, some through the flood, but all through the blood of Jesus is the walk of the Christian." You see, our paths are different. Our trials and temptations are different. But we're all called to make the same stand. And that's through the blood of Christ. We're all called to have victory, and God has given us the victory. Just as the Israelites had the victory, but they didn't realize it because the Lord had made it for them and was preparing it for them. I don't know what's going to happen in the year ahead. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 years, but I do know this, that each one of you here that believes in Jesus Christ, you're a victor. And you'll be standing before the Lord one day, never having bowed the knee to the beast or the mark, or taken his mark. Because God gives us the victory. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, the song of Moses, the servant of God, we looked at that and we read it. The song of the Lamb, we also sang a song, Thou Art Worthy, in our hymnals. That's the song of the Lamb. If you go back to the beginning of the book where we're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, it talks about the singing before the Lord that He is worthy. He's worthy. And when it gives us the first glimpse of the throne of heaven, they're falling down before Him, the 24 elders, the cherubim that are around Him, crying out, Art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. The beast of this world, this Antichrist that's coming, he's not worthy of anything but death. Why? Because he comes as the author of death. He comes representing the one who is the father of lies and the bringer of death, Satan himself. And he's not worthy of any praise. He's not worthy of anything. Why is Jesus worthy of praise? Because he is the author of life. He has given us physical life. He created everything that's alive. But not only that, when Satan came and duped Adam and Adam sinned willfully, Jesus came to give us eternal life and spiritual life in spite of the wickedness of our hearts. That's why he's worthy. And it says here that they have the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb on their lips. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. I don't know about you, but I'm awful tired of the lying that's going on in the world today. I'm so tired. You realize how many people have died because of lies? Johnson and Johnson puts right on the side of the thing, this may cause blood clots on the side of their vaccine and the warning. But they don't tell you that when you go take it. At least most people don't. Lies. They don't tell you the impact of how the vaccine is designed to work. Lies. They don't tell you when you go to wear a mask that you're probably going to, not probably, you will get more chances of getting sick and ill wearing a mask than you'll ever get not wearing a mask. Lies. And you look lie after lie after lie. Jesus is the truth. Jesus wants to set men free. It says here, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? You know where real fear needs to be? Not from a virus. But one should fear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus said, don't fear the man that can take your life, but fear the man that can take your life and your soul. What is he saying? You need to fear God. When you look at Jesus and he walked on the earth, the Pharisees were constantly trying to get rid of him, cause him to be looked bad in the eyes of the people. More than one occasion, they made plans to kill him, but it wasn't time yet, nor was it the manner in which he was to die. And if you look at one example that comes to mind is the encounter with the adulteress where the Pharisees brought this woman who they say had been caught in the act of adultery. It's always amazing. Why? Oh, she may have been caught in the act, but last time I checked, it takes two people to commit adultery. Not just a woman, but there probably needs to be a guy there too. But he was nowhere to be. They didn't bring him. If she was to be stoned, he should have been stoned. But you see, they weren't concerned about truth. They really wanted to continue in lies. And what did Jesus do? Remember when he kneeled down? And it says that they were talking to him and telling him what he needed to do. That, you know, if you really believe the law, this woman should be stoned. And he just writing in the dirt. Scriptures don't tell us what he wrote in the dirt. But it says, as he's writing in the dirt, they begin to leave one at a time. These men that claimed to be so righteous and holy, but were liars. You know what I think that he was writing? Things that touched each one of their hearts, where they knew. He knew things that they thought no one knew. Writing it away. And they leave. And then he told the woman the truth. He turned to her and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "They're not here. They're gone." He told her, "You're free to go. But sin no more." He knew she'd sin too. But he was forgiving her. He wasn't falling for the trap of lies. Why? Because he's the truth. And truth sets men free. You look at what's happening. We as Christians need to be sharing the gospel with people so they can be set free in the midst of all the lies that are going on in the world. But unless you know the Word of God, you won't know the truth. And so you need to look at the Word of God. You need to begin to understand the Word of God. You need to apply the Word of God. And you need to walk in the power of the Word of God. You think that Moses had faith as he was standing there with his arm raised? And the Lord had separated the waters and Pharaoh's coming right down the road and Moses is the first guy that they're going to hit. I think Moses had faith. He knew who was in control. It wasn't Pharaoh. And the minute Moses puts his rod down and the Lord causes the water to fall back in, Pharaoh's dead. Moses had faith. One of the things that Moses did when he was trying to lead the nation of Israel was help them to keep their eyes on the Lord and not on their circumstances. Can God deliver us supernaturally? He can at any time. There are situations where God has delivered people supernaturally from situations where they should have been murdered and killed. There's other times where he allows people to be martyred for their faith. Why does God do it different ways for different people? I don't know. He does. And there's this realm that's all around us that I can't see, and there are purposes there. For example, in the book of Job, we see that there's the spiritual realms, and Satan went before the Lord, and he wasn't there to do any good, because it says that Satan goes before the Lord to accuse the brethren. And what did God do? It's a strange statement that God makes. Satan didn't even accuse Job that day that he came up, but the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Why would God do that? You need to understand Job knew his place in eternity. Job trusted in God. Job was looking for the coming Messiah and had placed his trust in that Messiah. And before God was the most beautiful of all of His creation, Satan. Because when he was created as Lucifer, the most beautiful being that God created. And Lucifer's responsibility was to lead worship before the throne room of God. That's just a side note. That's why if you look at the demonic influence on kids and adults' life, a lot of it's done through music. Just listen to the words. Satan was created to lead worship and music before the Lord. Now he uses it to try and destroy people's lives. But having said that, he comes before the Lord and you have this being who God created who stood before all the angels leading worship and fell. And now is the father of lies and the murderer. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Because you see, Job had faith in God no matter what the circumstances. Lucifer was given the most beautiful and the most wonderful of all circumstances, but had no faith in God. And so he places Job before Satan to show Satan what true faith is, what true love is. It's not based on what God does for me. As far as wealth and health and in this world, but what He's done for me spiritually in making me His child. And you all know, you can read the account of Job. Job went through something in one day that none of us will probably ever face in our life. But one thing that Job did not lose was his faith. When his wonderful friends came and started telling him, curse God and die, that's basically their message in the summary. Or you must have sinned really bad, Job, to have all this happen. Job said, I know this one thing. One day I shall see with my eyes my Redeemer. This is when Job was covered with sores and he was dying. But he said, one day I shall see with my eyes my Redeemer. He believed in resurrection. He believed in the second coming of Christ. He believed in life after death. He believed in eternity with God. And it trumped all the wickedness that this world could throw at him. That's what we're seeing here with these people. They overcame the beast. They overcame the mark of the beast. They overcame the power of the beast, but they paid with their lives. They paid with their lives, but they were overcomers. In the book of Revelation, if you go back to the seven churches, it tells how you become an overcomer. You are an overcomer by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. What is the word of your testimony? I believe in Jesus. Not in the lies of this world. And even if it means I have to be martyred for my faith, as some of these brothers and sisters were martyred this last week in Afghanistan, my hope is not here. My hope is in heaven. And so they sang these songs. The Song of Moses. In the Song of our Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You just speak to us. Help us to understand the great battle we're in right now. But You've already won the battle. And our hope needs to be in You. Lord, help us not to be motivated by fear, but help us to be driven by the truth and the depth of your love. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 368. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of His love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when your heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Lord, help us to realize that You do care about Your people. You care about Your bride. And You'll take care of Your people. And Father, one day we shall see You in all Your glory. One day we shall rule and reign with You in the new heavens and the new earth. And Father, we'll no longer have to listen to the lies and deception of this world, but rather, we'll be walking in the truth, and the truth has set us free. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.